let's go to the word of the Lord, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Did you know that one, Sister McKellen? What were you doing down there? You should have helped me. Brother Forky, do you remember that one? Oh, yeah. Man, sometimes we need to get just some of those oldies and learn some new songs, you know. Praise the Lord. God's good. God's good. We're just going to let God move here tonight. I hope I hope that we can do justice to what I feel that he wants to speak to us. And so pray that our hearts will be open to what God wants to do. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats thereof shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 27, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to us tonight on this subject. God will restore. God will restore. Hallelujah. God will restore. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I feel to encourage somebody tonight. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. Your life's not over. Your calling's not over. Your ministry's not over. Your family's not done with. Come on. God still has a plan. God still has another move. God's still working. Come on. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand it, but I want somebody to be encouraged. God will restore. God will restore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he restores, he doesn't just halfway do it, but he makes it new. He makes it like it never was broken. He makes it like it was never lost. He makes it better than it was before. Come on, somebody reach out and take hold of that by faith. God will restore. There have been many great revival movements in modern history that have changed the world. In the 1700s, there was a revival known as the First Great Awakening. One preacher during this time was Jonathan Edwards, and he's most well known for his sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Another preacher who came from England to America was George Whitefield. And breaking with religious tradition, Whitefield held meetings outside in the open air. And his booming voice was said to have reached up to 15,000 people without a sound system. Imagine that. In the 1800s, there was the second Great Awakening. Some say it started at a church service in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, as the Spirit of God fell on people in unexpected ways. Reports state that some would shake, others fell to the ground, while still others preached or sang, and word spread and people came from miles around to join in, or at least to watch what all was going on. And this grew into a great revival movement with preachers such as Charles Finney as it moved to the cities of Philadelphia, Boston, and New York. In the late 1850s, a man named Jeremiah Lanfear in New York City, he developed a great burden for other businessmen in the city, and he started prayer meetings during the lunch hour. There was no preaching, no music, it was just prayer. And in a few weeks, the prayer meeting had become so popular that they had to expand to other locations as well, and sometimes it was called the Great Prayer Meeting Revival. It's estimated that as many as 1 million people participated in that revival. At the turn of the 20th century, William Seymour began prayer meetings at a house in Los Angeles. And I've been by Bonnie Bray House there, and the meetings, they grew, they outgrew that house. They had to move into an old dilapidated building on Azusa Street. I've been to Azusa Street there where that location was. And for the next 3 years, as many as 1,500 people at one time would come into that building praying and singing and experiencing the supernatural, including speaking in tongues and divine healings and miracles. Since then, there's been other great spiritual awakenings and revival movements that have impacted our world, both here in America and in other countries around the world. In every one of these revivals, God has led those who were involved as far as he could until they were satisfied. In every one of these revivals, God led the people involved as far as he could until they became satisfied. The Spirit of God moved and ushered them into new spiritual experiences, progressively becoming more and more like the first church in the New Testament. But after some time, people would become satisfied, and the intensity would wane, and revival would stagnate, and people would be on to something else. God led them as far as he could until they became full and satisfied. And when they were comfortable, that's as far as the revival went. I want to tell you tonight, God has more. God has more. We've not experienced the depth and expanse of what he has for this church. But there must be a hunger that presses us onward. If we ever become full and comfortable and satisfied, God will not be able to lead us on any further. Oh God, let there be a driving burden within us. Oh, something that presses us on for more, to where we experience all, Lord, that you have for us and for your church. I believe today that God wants to restore the modern day church to what it was back in the New Testament. In every way, I believe God wants to have that kind of church in the world today, a New Testament church, a 21st century New Testament church. He wants to restore his church. Those revivals that have taken place throughout history, they have moved in this direction, but there's still more. But it's going to take people who are intensely hungry for everything that God has, and people who are not satisfied, but they're always reaching and stretching for more of God and for his power. And for those who press on, for those who refuse to grow comfortable and satisfied, I believe that God is going to bring a modern day revival that restores his church to what it was in the beginning. God will restore. God will restore. It's an exciting time to be a part of the church. It's an exciting time to be a part of the work of God, because I believe we're going to see it with our eyes in our day that God restores his church, and miracles and signs and wonders and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like we've never seen in our lifetime. But it's going to happen again like it happened in the book of Acts. I tell you, God will restore. Oh, yes. But it's going to take us being hungry for it, being thirsty for it, desiring it, having a burden for it. Joel prophesied in our text that God would give the former and the latter rain together. There was a former rain of God's Spirit that was on the earth and began to fall on the day of Pentecost. And then there is a latter rain that is falling on people who hunger for God in our day. And God's church was not designed to die or disappear, but it was designed to continue and to last up until the end. When Jesus comes back, I believe it's going to be for a victorious church, a faithful people, glorious, without spot or wrinkle, like the Bible says. And after the death of the apostles, there were many false prophets and teachers who spread doctrine that was different than what Jesus and the apostles taught. And that's where the traditions of men entered into the church, and how the church got so far off track. But God has promised rain, an outpouring of his Spirit, the former rain and the latter rain together. It'll be even greater than what it was in the beginning. He will restore. He will restore. Come on, is anybody hungry for it? Is anybody hungry for it? You're not satisfied where you're at right now. You're not comfortable where you're at right now, but you want more. You want to see it happen. You want to be part of it. You want to experience all that God has for you. Oh, come on, somebody. Can you dream a little with me right now? Can you have a little faith to believe for it that God is going to restore his church and there's going to be a mighty end time revival? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to look tonight at five areas that God will restore. Five areas that we need to be believing and looking for restoration. Number one, God wants to restore us in our personal relationship with him. Mama's relationship with God is not enough to carry us. Daddy's prayer life, it's not enough for us. We have to know him for ourselves. We have to know him for ourselves. Unfortunately, it seems that personal devotions and relationship with God it's become more scarce than ever. People are busy. But you know what? We're really not that busy. We spend a lot of time on stuff that is a waste of time. With all of the technology and all of the inventions and all the stuff that they've come out that's supposed to make, you know, life so much easier, it just seems like we're busier than ever before. Isn't that something? I tell you something that's very, very telling is if you open your phone, if you have an iPhone or some other kind of phone, and you go to the battery life and you look at what you've been spending your battery on, and you can look at the last 24 hours or whatever, and when you look at what you are spending time on, it's very telling. And here we've got X, anybody know what that is? Twitter, Safari, Messages, Mail, Amazon, GroupMe, My Chevrolet, Calendar, Maps, Photos, the Weather Channel, and then here's Bible. Isn't that something? Now, I do read a regular Bible, but all these different things, and really none of it really matters that much. But so much time is wasted. We're busy, but not really that busy. Not really that busy. It's all about priorities and commitment. If we're not praying every day, if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not fasting once a week, then our relationship with God is not what it should be. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you know, you fast a day a week. You need to pray. You're the pastor, so you need to pray every day. You need to be reading your Bible. And so, Pastor, you do it. And yes, the pastor does need to be doing that. And am I faithful to do that? Sometimes I miss, okay? But I'm striving to get there and striving to be faithful in that. But here's the thing. If it's just the pastor doing it, how much are we missing of the potential of the power of God that wants to flow and to move in the last days? It's got to be more than just the pastor. It's got to be more than just the pastor's wife or the Sunday school teacher or whoever it might be. And every single one of us need to be praying every single day. Amen. It may not be for 2 or 3 hours, but if you can pray for 15 minutes and be committed to it every single day, make that start. Make that commitment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The last Thursday of the month is our church-wide fast day. But every week, I believe, if you are physically able, you need to fast one day a week. Fast 24 hours, okay? From dinner to dinner or breakfast to breakfast or, you know, whatever it is that works for you. If you, you know, have health issues or if you're pregnant or something like that, you may have to do something different. But most of us are able to fast for a 24-hour period. I had a man come up to me during our fasting time at the beginning of the year, and I was you know, encouraged and really challenged, because this man has some health challenges, has some different conditions, and he said, I was able to make it. I was able to fast, and if he can do it with the things that he's dealing with, then I can do it. I want to tell you, there's something about fasting. You don't necessarily notice it while you're fasting. It's miserable. Okay? You're going to have people offer to take you to lunch. You're going to see all the billboards that you've never noticed before, but man, that McDonald's burger looks good, and I don't even like McDonald's, you know? And you're going to smell foods, and I mean, it's miserable while you're doing it. But after you do it, and then maybe the next couple of days, all of a sudden there's a sensitivity that you didn't have before, and you're sensitive to the things of the Spirit of God, and you come into a service, and instead of having to work just to get liberty, there's just like you walk in and there's liberty already. Amen. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. I can tell when I preach and I've fasted versus when I preach and I haven't fasted. There's a difference there. There's just a flowing of the Spirit. There's an unction of the Holy Ghost that's not there when I don't fast. And so every week I want to challenge you, fast one day a week. Fast one day a week. Be praying every single day because God wants to restore us in our personal relationships with Him. I believe God wants to take us back a generation or two, when those elders that we hear about, they didn't have fancy churches like this. They met in a brush arbor down somewhere and on the wrong side of the tracks. But I want to tell you, the power of God moved, and there were signs and wonders and miracles, and it kept them. Come on, it kept them. That's all they had. They didn't have a doctor to go to. They didn't have a lot of money in the bank. They didn't have a lot of possessions. But what they had was the power of the Holy Ghost. And God worked and moved through them. God wants to restore that in His church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. In Genesis, we know that God would walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Sin separated them from God, but I tell you, God will restore. And the whole plan of salvation is all about restoring us to what we were meant to be in the beginning. Amen, amen, amen. I believe today that there's a greater anointing. I believe today that there's a place of being led in the Spirit. There's spiritual favor and authority, and those things only come by a closer walk with the Lord. We may be busy. Yes, we may be busy, but there is nothing more important than spending time with Him. Come on, if we want it, if there's a hunger for it, God will restore us to that place of relationship. Come on, if you're satisfied, if you're comfortable, you'll never see it come to pass. But if we want it with all that we've got, God will open up a relationship to us where we'll walk in heavenly places. We'll walk in the Holy Ghost, and God will use us to impact our world. Amen, amen. I remember my grandfather talking about some of those old days, and there was some churches in the area of East Texas there that they didn't have fancy buildings. They didn't have a prayer room. But the men would go on one side of the church out in the woods, and the ladies would go on the other side, and you could hear them praying before the church service started. You could hear the voices echoing through the woods, and they were touching God, and they were praying, and until there was a move of the Spirit. They prayed until something happened. We pray until, well, it's time for me to go to Applebee's or whatever it is, you know. But they prayed until something happened. Come on, folks. I want to tell you, this is the greatest power there is. To have a direct connection with the God in heaven who created everything. God wants to restore this relationship with him. And secondly, God also will restore his word. The word of God has many enemies today. It's truly being challenged on every hand by those who do not want to be under its authority. But God will restore his word. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, he said, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." God's word is true. Over and over and over again, it's been proven. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word never changes. What was true in the Word of God 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. The Word of God, it must be the final authority in our life and in our family and in our church. Too many Christians today don't know what the Word says because they've never read it. They never study it. They let somebody else tell them what it says, but they don't know it for themselves. That cannot be in our lives. That cannot be. There must be a restoration for the love of the Bible. Psalm 119 and 105 declares, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Get in the word. Get in the word. Get in the word of God, and there'll be a lamp that shows you the way. There'll be a light unto your path. God will give you direction. Come on, you're wondering what to do. You've got some confusion, and you're wondering, you're needing some answers. Get in the word of God and let it illuminate your life. Years ago, I remember hearing the story of a dear old saint, precious lady, who she got to reading her Bible as she had never done before. And it was back before they had Bible apps on phones, and she would read late into the night. Sometimes she'd hide under the covers with her Bible and a flashlight so that she would not wake her husband. But she fell in love with the Word of God in a brand new way. She had read her Bible before, but all of a sudden something just consumed her. Day after day, hour after hour, she would read the Word of God. And she gave the account of how one day she was reading her precious Bible, and she said it felt like something popped in her mouth. Something that happened. She felt it. There was a pop that happened in her mouth, and she said she could taste the taste of honey. Psalm 119 and 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There's something about the Word of God. Yeah, if you're doing your daily Bible reading and you've come through Leviticus, I tell you, there's some of those passages I'm like, you know, trying to keep my eyes open, and I skip a little bit. I do, yeah. You do too, okay? But even then, there's just a closeness. There's a closeness to the Lord Yes, prayer is talking with the Lord, but reading His Word, you're hearing His Word. He's speaking to your life. Yes, some of it's history. Some of it's a little long and boring, but you know what? It's the Word of God, and there's power in it. And sometimes you'll be reading along, and you've read this chapter before, and you've studied that before, and you've never seen something there, but all of a sudden it's like His Word starts speaking directly to you, and there'll be a sentence. There'll be a verse that you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. That fits what I'm going through. That makes sense. That gives me the direction that I need. Oh, come on, somebody. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God will restore His Word if we will make room for it in our lives, if we will hunger after His Word, if we'll commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves to reading and studying it, if we will go after it, He will restore His Word. And every promise in the book is mine. When God restores His Word and we hunger after it, you can stand on the Word of God and declare it true. How many believe tonight in the restoration of people? You believe in that? Amen. This church believes in the restoration of people. God will restore the prodigal. The prodigal, the backslider. David cried out to the Lord in Psalm 51 and 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Oh, those who have fallen away, whatever it was that led them astray, however it was that they fell into sin, God is still reaching for them. God is still reaching for them. Yeah, they try to drown out the voice of God with everything from this world. They do their best to run from the presence of God, but they know in their heart the truth. Oh, I want to tell you, whatever it was that led them astray, however they fell into sin, God's still reaching for them. And if they will just turn their heart toward home, God will restore. The prodigal son had wasted his life away. Riotous living, the Bible says. He'd lived foolishly and wild and reckless, a life of sin and debauchery. Reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I preached before about the difference in his attitude when he left versus his attitude when he returned. When he left, he demanded of his father. He said, give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance. Give it to me. Give it. But after he had wasted his life away, when he had come to himself, he returned with a different way of looking at things, and he said, "Father, make me as a hired servant. Make me whatever you want me to be." It wasn't "give me" any longer. It was, "Lord, just make me what you want me to be. Just, I've got to get back." And the father restored him all over this city. All over this surrounding area, there are so many prodigals. There are so many who once knew the truth, but now they are bound by sin, and they have fallen into a pit, and they're bound, and they're addicted, and they have no hope. They're so far from what God intended for them. But if they can come to themselves, if somehow there can be a moment where they realize, "I'm not in the right place and I'm sick of this and I want to get back to the house of God," if they can just make a start for home, I tell you, the Father is waiting. The Father is waiting, and He will restore. He will restore. Come on, somebody. There needs to be a burden that comes upon this church for backsliders. There needs to be a burden that comes upon us for the prodigal. Come on. I tell you, there are people in this city that God is reaching for right now. Somebody needs to stand in the gap and say, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, stir their heart. Lord, get a hold of their mind. God, set them free. I pray that you would transform their life. And we all have a part in this too. Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Too many people in the church, when a backslider comes home, well, you know, you're going to have to pay a little bit. You know, until you really have the blessings of God, you're going to have to go through some stuff, and we're not really going to accept you until you prove yourself. And of course, you know, we're not going to have them preaching the first day back probably. They you know, but there needs to be a love that goes out. Hallelujah. To restore them, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, lest we would fall. Amen. I don't want to sit in a place of judgment and say, well, no, you messed up. And so, no, I would tell you, every single one of us need to have a spirit of meekness. Oh, come on. We've got to restore people. Most of the families that are here tonight have at least one prodigal that's somehow connected to your family. Probably every person here has at least one friend that has fallen away somewhere along the way. Too many parents have children that are not living for God. God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 and 6, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Somebody declare that with me tonight. Lord, let it happen. Let it happen. Lord, I pray that you'd reach to the east. I pray that you would reach to the west. I pray that you would reach to the north. I pray that you'd reach to the south, Lord. And you know the prodigals, God. You see those people, those souls. I pray that you would begin to bring them back, Lord. Bring them from the ends of the earth. Bring them, Lord, as far as they've gone. Lord, I pray that you would reach for them wherever they are and that you would restore them. Bring them back, Lord. Come on. Would you believe for a revival of backsliders? Would you pray for it? Come on. Would you reach out to a backslider this week? Let God put somebody on your heart. Let them know we love them. Let them know we still care. Let them know there's a place of restoration. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just stay here right just for a minute right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, can you think of a backslider? Can you think of a prodigal? Oh, God, reach for them, I pray. Stir their heart, I pray, Lord. Don't let them be comfortable where they're at. But God, I pray that you would do a supernatural work. Lord, I pray that you'd open the door for me to reach to them this week. I pray, God, that you would give me the words to say. Let me show them how much we love them. Lord, let me show them there's a place of restoration. All hope is not lost. All hope is not lost. But Lord, you're able to do it. You're able to restore. You're able to restore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something about backsliders. When they come back, yeah, you know, there needs to be some teaching and direction and all that. But they already know the doctrine. They already know about holiness. They already know about tithes and offerings. They already know about serving in ministry. Get them back, get them restored, and it's time to go to work. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The challenge is for some of us that are thinking, well, I've been here all along like the prodigal's brother. And who are you to think you can just come in and let God restore you and here you are being used of the Spirit? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. We got to have a spirit of meekness. Praise the Lord. So how about it? Would you pray for some backsliders this week? How many of you would reach out to at least one backslider this week? Amen. 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 Next, you don't have to read very much of the Bible to see how much God values the family. Much of the Old Testament is written about or to families. There's no institution that is more important to God than the family. In fact, God dealt almost exclusively through families for 4,000 years until he formed the local church. And every time the Bible talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, it's referencing 12 brothers who led 12 families. And if you've been reading your Bible plan and you've gone through all those begats, this one begat that one, each of those begats represents a family. God lets us know how important the family is to him and teaches us throughout the Bible that families are responsible for passing the truth on for future generations. Families are under attack today. Families are under attack. The institution of marriage, it faces attacks from every side. Sin seeks to tear down marriages, destroying that first institution that God established. Biblical marriage, it is challenged today from those who do not have a biblical worldview. They want to call all kinds of things marriage, not according to the Bible. Okay, I'm not saying that they can't do different types of unions, but it's not marriage, not according to the Bible. Okay, and we're not hateful about that, but it's not what God established. And so they think they're promoting civil rights, but what they're doing is challenging what God has established in marriage as being between one man and one woman. Our education system, our government, our court system, they've all attacked this concept of the family. And Hollywood jumps at every opportunity to tear down what God has set up in the family. But through all of these battles, we've got to stand for what God has established. And so we are blessed with some wonderful families here in this church. Amen. And some of you might think, well, none of my family's here, but this is just really, it's a big family. And God's been good to us. But with the favor of God has also come some attacks from the enemy. Amen. Satan realizes if he can tear down a family, he doesn't affect just one. But he affects multiple people. And sometimes it goes on for generations. Amen. So there are some here today that you come from broken homes. There are others who have suffered trauma and tragedy that has torn families apart. For some, there's lost children or other relatives that have placed a strain on family relationships. But I speak this tonight. I believe it's from the Lord. God is able to restore. God is able to restore. Hallelujah. In fact, if this fits your family situation, we just need to declare by faith tonight, God will restore. God will restore. In the name of Jesus, God will restore. Hallelujah. Strong families make strong churches. Husbands, you have to shoulder the responsibility of leading your family, of being the godly example they need, of leading your family to church. I know it's not always convenient, but you need to be that. It's the most important job you have. You've got to lead in family devotions. You've got to stand against sin and unrighteousness. It's not always easy to draw those lines of conviction against the influence of the world, but if we will, God will. Amen. If we will, God will. And I believe that God wants to restore our families. I believe there's some specific situations, and I just know that there's needs here tonight, but I want to encourage you, God will restore. God will restore. God will restore. Come on, I believe there's somebody right now, you're thinking, but you don't know my situation, Pastor. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how broken it is. I want to tell you, I may not know, but God knows exactly what you're going through, and He is able to restore. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He is able to make it whole. He is able to restore it, to make it better than it was before. He's able to heal. He's able to bless. God will restore. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. And would you stand with me in closing tonight? Last but certainly not least, I believe there's going to be a restoration of apostolic authority and power. There is a hunger in the world today for the supernatural. People want to know that God is real. They want a genuine move of His presence and to see miracles and signs and wonders. But that won't happen to the full effect without the restoration of these other things, a relationship with God, the Word of God, our families, backsliders. Hallelujah. The authority, when you talk about apostolic authority, the authority comes from God. The power comes from God. But when we are tapped in, when we are plugged in, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is anybody hungry for just a restoration of the power and the authority of God's Spirit? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shakotomosun. I know there's people, they just kind of, they brush off, oh, you know, that's just old-fashioned. And as a pastor, I want to tell you, it rests heavy on me because you think, well, I'm gonna preach something, I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord. I need to make sure it's thus saith the Lord. Sometimes it's me, sometimes I feel the Holy Ghost, but I want to be careful about what we do because it's not me. It's got to be the power of God that flows through me. And in your life and in your ministry, whatever it is, you've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost that's moving. I believe that apostolic authority and power has really taken a hit the last, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years. Because there are some ministries, individuals, and people that have really taken advantage not have the right heart. And you know, there's been stuff in the media, you know, you've all seen the stories, you all know what I'm talking about, but that doesn't mean that there is not apostolic authority and power. Just because there were a few who were false prophets and, you know, all this other stuff, doesn't negate the fact that there are God-called people, ministries and saints that the Holy Ghost moves through them and speaks through them. And in this church, you know, I believe it's not just the pastor doing ministry. It's the church that has to do ministry. And yes, hopefully the Lord helps me to lead us in the right direction, but every single person needs to be involved somewhere with reaching others. This church is about others. This church exists for others. It's not just for us. We've got a world to reach. We've got people that need the Lord. They need freedom. They need help. And so there has got to be a move of the power and the authority of God when we're under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, you get in the right place of authority and you say, okay, God, I'm gonna be under authority, and that means that I can be over authority. We've got to understand those principles. But when we get in our right place and we say, okay, God, just use me however you want to do, God gives us victory over sin. God gives us victory over sickness and disease. Amen. I want to be in my right place so that the Spirit of God can flow and can move and can work through me. Is anybody hungry for that, for a restoration of that authority and power? Oh, come on. God wants to restore His New Testament church. He wants to restore it. He wants us to be everything that He designed for His church to be in the New Testament. And it's continuing on today. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. We read it. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. How can you restore years? The years that the locust hath eaten. Cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my grand army. I've preached about this before. How do you restore years? You can restore money, you can restore houses, you can restore a car, you know, all these different things. But how do you restore time? Sometimes people think, I've wasted so much time. I got off track. And I should be so far ahead of where I am. And I should have, I made some mistakes. Stuck, and I've wasted so much time, I've wasted years. You can't get years back. But if you look at this verse, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. The locust didn't eat the years. The locust ate the fruit of those years. God can restore the fruit that was lost in those years. In other words, God can do a quick work. God can do a quick work. Hallelujah. And the fruit that was stolen by the enemy are all those years and all those wasted years, the fruit that should have been produced. Amen. I tell you, God is able to start a quick work and that fruit begin to be produced in ways that we could never imagine. Come on, there's some backsliders that you know of, that I know of. They've wasted years. They've wasted years. But if they'll turn their heart toward God, God is going to say, I'm going to restore the fruit. The fruit that the enemy stole, the fruit that the enemy destroyed, and I'm going to produce some things in them. It's going to astound you. You're never going to believe it because it's going to be produced so rapidly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is anybody hungry for a restoration of everything that God has for His church? I wonder if we could just gather around this altar right now.